Well, we're going to take a break for a week or two from our study through Acts. We're sort of in the middle of Paul's two missionary journeys. The first has been completed, the second is underway, and the team is being gathered together. We've got Titus and now, of course, Timothy, and we're just going to put a pin in that for a week or two. We're going to leave them there, desiring to go into Asia, but finding that the Holy Spirit had other plans for them. That's where we'll be picking up as we continue in a couple of Sundays. But today, being Christmas, I felt it appropriate to take a few minutes and talk about the wonderful gifts of God. You know, Christmas time is a time that is committed, it seems, to commercialism. Have you noticed that? I mean, how can you not now that, you know, we start seeing Christmas decorations in the stores in mid-October, right? The season just keeps getting longer and longer. They talk about Black Friday being the biggest shopping day of the year, but now it starts on Wednesday night, doesn't it? I mean, isn't it, it keeps the time dedicated to our consumption and our purchasing of all of these things, it just keeps growing and growing and growing. We are guilty of that, aren't we? We are, of being swept up with all of that. I mean, I know I spent the better part of the last 48 hours doing last minute Christmas shopping. And, you know, I didn't have a chance to do it before. So I had to cram it all into 2 days. And the traffic out there is just sort of insane, right? I mean, it's crazy. And, you know, when we think about the traditions of Christmas, now please understand, I don't want to be a humbug. You know, I'm not trying to be that, and I don't want to be one of these crazy legalistic individuals who just goes off the deep end and starts talking about things that none of us understand or have any concept of. But if we're honest, a lot of the traditions that we keep at Christmas have very pagan roots. Did you know that? Like the burning of the Yule log. Have you ever heard of that? How many of you burn a Yule log? Anybody? All right. How about how many of you have a Christmas tree in your house? Well, do you realize that that tradition actually comes from the ancient Norse tradition and the worship of their god Yule? It's pagan in nature. Now, it has been co-opted into Christianity around the 3rd and 4th centuries, when Christianity became the official state religion of Rome, and all of these pagan religions were absorbed into the church, it was hard for them to leave a lot of their traditions behind. And so rather than fight those traditions, the church simply rebranded many of them. And may I say, I don't think that's a horrible thing. Maybe it's because I'm an English teacher, but I believe in the power of context and connotation. Connotation is the meaning that is imbued to a word or to a practice. And the things that were done in ancient times may have meant something to them, but I think because of our context and the connotation that we've given these things, they mean entirely different things to us, don't they? And so I'm not of the school that says, well, we shouldn't have Christmas trees, or we shouldn't do this, or we shouldn't do that, because they may have some obscure roots that had a certain meaning at one time. But I do think we should be aware of them. I do think that we should be aware of the various sources of these traditions and practices. For instance, how many of you are surprised to know that December 25th is not actually the birthday of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He was not actually born on December 25th. In fact, back in Roman times, December 25th was the birthday of the god Mithras. And the cult that worshipped him had a practice of giving gifts to one another on that day to celebrate his birthday. Is that disturbing? A little. Yeah, it's a little disturbing. So a lot of these things that we take for granted, they do have their roots in ancient pagan rituals and practices. Now, I don't want to get caught up in that, but I do want to say this. The idea, just the sheer idea of giving gifts was not pagan. It came from God. Because he was the first giver of gifts. And not only was he the first giver of gifts, but he is the best giver of gifts. Amen? And so when I think about where the tradition of giving gifts came from, I don't think back to Roman culture. I think back to our Lord and all that he's done for us. Turn with me briefly to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 12, James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he sees the things on sale that he cannot afford, he does not buy them." That's not what it says, but I think it's in keeping with the intent. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Listen, of all the gifts that God has given us, one of the greatest is his word. And we can receive his word gladly and yet not do anything with it. How many of you have been sitting there on Christmas morning and there's this big, beautiful package? And you look at that package and it's got your name on it. And you're like, "Oh man, this is awesome. I think there's going to be something so cool in there." And so you get the package and you open it up, and lo and behold, it is exactly what you never knew you wanted. But you want it because it's big and it's shiny and it's got all these bells and whistles. And you're like, "Man, I can't wait to use this. This is going to be awesome." And yet for some reason, you never actually pull it down out of the cabinet and use it. And 2 years later, you're going through your house and you pull this thing out and you're like, "Wow, where did this come from?" It's like, "Oh, I got that for Christmas a couple of years ago, but I never used it." Have you ever had an experience similar to that? You got it, you were glad to have it, you thought it would be awesome, but then you never did anything with it. Well, so often we treat the Word of God in the same way. We open it up, we look at it, we think, "Wow, that's awesome." We accept it as the truth, and then we put it away and don't do anything with it. And if we do that, if we put it away and don't do anything with it, then we steal from ourselves the benefit of having received it in the first place. So don't pick your own pocket. Don't steal away your own blessings. But when you receive the word, find ways immediately to put that word to work in your life and be a doer of God's word and not a hearer only. Now, this passage in James talks about how we can often have a bad attitude about wanting and desiring things and things that maybe aren't even good for us, but we want them, and when we can't have them, we react negatively. But then he goes on to talk about the fact that all of the good things in our life, all of the blessings, all of the joys, all of the things that add to our lives in positive ways, these are gifts from God. And the fact is, God is the first and the best gift giver. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but as we start in verse 1, we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that the earth was without form and void, and that darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. So evening and the morning were the first day. And then he goes on to create the firmament and to divide the waters from the land and to create the plants and the animals and to set the stars in place in the sky and to just create this entire universe of wonder and awe and beauty. And as the crowning piece of his creation, what did he make? He made man. But here is an interesting thing that I want you to note. That in all of the other things that God created, he simply spoke and they were. But that was not the case with us. Looking at chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26, we read that God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, first of all, did you notice that's plural in the pronoun there? We're talking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right here. The word for God in this passage is Elohim, which is the plural form of the word meaning more than two. There is evidence of the Trinity within the very beginning passages of the scriptures. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." So he gave us what? He gave us dominion. All of these things he created, he said, "You know what, guys? You are in charge of all that. You are its caretaker. You will rule over it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." So God gave us dominion, and God gave us all of the fruits of the earth to eat. So the next time somebody pulls an orange out of a stocking on a Christmas morning, remember, it represents more than gold. The fact of the matter is, it represents a gift that God gave to us in the very beginning. "Also, to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the air and to every creeping thing on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." I like to make fun of people who give presents to their pets, but apparently God did it, so I need to stop. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and morning were the sixth day." Now, jumping ahead in chapter 2, I want you to notice something. It says here that the Lord God formed man in verse 7 out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God not only gave us his image, but he gave us life through his own breath. God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Verse 8 says, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put a man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden, he goes on to describe it, but he gave us an amazing place to live. Now we don't get to see the beauty of Eden. But when we look at the natural world around us and we see the amazing beauty that is there, we know that Eden must have been even more spectacular. Because this natural world that God has given, though it is destined for destruction, is still something that we are charged with the care and the maintenance of. And when we look out across mountains or across oceans or at the beautiful sunrises and sunsets that we're blessed with each and every day, we have to acknowledge that we have a God who has incredible creative power and an amazing sense of beauty, and that he has gifted us these things and that they are ours because he gave them to us. So he gave us his image, he gave us his breath, he gave us all of the things that we have to eat, the stars in the sky, the very light by which we operate, all of these things he gave to us. And what did we do? We disobeyed him. Because in addition to giving us these things, he also gave us a purpose. We were to take care of all of these things. We were to obey. He gave us guidance. He gave us truth. And we rejected that truth. He told us, hey, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but there's this one tree over there. Don't eat of that tree. And yet when the serpent came and tempted Eve, she believed Satan rather than God. And we had to experience the results of that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? And then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Now, in the midst of all of this tragedy, in the midst of this disobedience, in the sunrise of sin and its accompanying shadow of death, God gave us hope. He gave us hope. Even the pagan traditions acknowledge the importance of the gift of hope. Have you heard the story of Pandora's box, anybody? Well, when Pandora opened that box, it released all of the horrible things in the world, famine, death, disease, and all of these other things, right? But when all of those things got out, guess what was left in the box? Hope. Hope was left in the box. And hope is a gift that God gave us at the time that we needed it most. Because in verse 14 and 15, we read that the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So from the very moment that God is dealing with our sin, he tells us, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to send someone the seed of the woman, and he will crush the serpent's head. This is the first messianic prophecy. This is the first prophecy that foretells that the woman would bear a child, and that child would crush the head of the serpent, Satan, our enemy. Jesus would later speak of this, though not directly. We can infer from his words the meaning that we are looking for here. Turn with me to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Why is it that Satan had come? Why is it that he had tempted Eve to eat that forbidden fruit? He was there to steal their blessing. He was there to kill them. And he was there to destroy the relationship that they had with the Father. And it seemed that he would accomplish his purpose. But Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Amen? And that's why Jesus came. He came to give his life for us. Turn to Romans chapter 5 for a further illustration of this amazing gift that God has given us. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8, Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. I love the fact that Paul is saying that this is a demonstration, not just a proclamation, but a demonstration. He isn't just saying he loves us. He's not just talking about his love. He is demonstrating his love through his actions. I mean, I may draw your name in the Christmas gift exchange, and I may say I'm going to get you a present, but if I don't demonstrate it by actually following through and doing it, then are you going to benefit from that? Not at all. So God doesn't simply say he loves us, but he demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So God has given us the opportunity to be reconciled to him through his son, Jesus Christ. He's wrapped that gift and he has set it under your tree. But if you don't open it, if you don't receive it, then how can you ever be blessed by it? You see, he offers his son. He demonstrates his love. He provides the opportunity to be reconciled to him. But just like a gift must be received and unwrapped in order to be enjoyed, so we have to receive the gift that God has given in order to benefit from the salvation that he offers. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Amen? He has given us the gift of righteousness, that he looks at us and sees us as being acceptable in his sight. He's not dealt with us according to our iniquities. He's dealt with us according to the righteousness of his son, Jesus, who paid the price for our sins. What an amazing gift that is. And that gift was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Amen. We know the story. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 tells us, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And suddenly the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said, I wonder if that means they were so scared it hurt. No, I'm sure that's not what it means. Sorry. The angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. God has given us the gift of peace. He has given us the gift of his goodwill. He gave us everything, and our first father and mother spat in his face. And even after they rejected his word and did what they wanted to do instead of what he had commanded, even then he gave them the gift of hope. He gave us the promise of the Messiah. He gave us the promise of his son. Time and time again through the Old Testament, that promise would be reiterated to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, and to Isaiah, and to many, many others, as we see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy foretelling the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, it's all over the place in the scriptures. We can even go to one that isn't normally referred to as a Christmas scripture. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 30. Look at this one. In Proverbs 30, we read, "The words of Ogger, the son of Jacob, his utterance, this man declared to Ithiel, and Ucal, 'Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One.'" And so the author of this proverb is basically starting off by saying, hey, look, who am I? What do I know, right? I mean, I'm nobody. But I have some questions. And look at these questions. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? There's only one answer to that question. There's only one person who's descended and ascended. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Talking about his ascension into heaven and, of course, his initial descent, his initial, what's the word? Incarnation. That's the word I'm looking for. Who has gathered the wind in his fists and who has bound the waters in a garment? Who did that? The Lord God did that. And Jesus demonstrated it even here on earth when he stood in the boat and said, "Peace be still," and the storm was calmed. Amen? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What does John 1 tell us? That he created all things and that apart from him, nothing was created that has been created. What is his name and what is his son's name? If you know, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. He acknowledges, this writer, that God, the creator of all things, has a son. And he asked, what's his name? What is his son's name? Well, you know what? We know his son's name. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. Amen? His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, King of kings, Lord of lords, Prince of peace, the Son of God, and our Savior who gave himself for us as a demonstration of the Father's love. As James said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, and there is no better or more perfect gift than the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that is available to us through him. Amen? And I can't think of a better Christmas message than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have given. We thank you for the grace that you have poured out in our lives. We thank you for the blessings that we receive day by day by day, so many of which, Lord, we have been ignorant of, so many of which we have been ungrateful for, so many of which, Lord, we have been unfaithful stewards of. Help us no longer to be ignorant. Help us no longer to be ungrateful. Help us to no longer be unfaithful stewards, but help us to give glory to you day by day for the wonderful gift of your love and its manifestation in and through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we have made it our aim to be pleasing to you. We continue to make it our aim to be pleasing to you. For you, Lord, have blessed us abundantly and beyond measure, and we are forever grateful. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for sending him to be born of the Virgin Mary. Thank you for sending him to live a perfect life. Thank you for sending him to die upon the cross, being rejected by men, paying the price for our sin. Thank you, Lord, that the grave could not hold him, that death could not keep him, but on the third day he rose to life again. And thank you that that eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins is available to us through Jesus Christ, your son. Lord, we believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we confess him as Lord this morning. And we pray, Lord God, that you would manifest the Spirit of your Son Jesus in our lives day by day, and that you would continue to pour your gifts out in our heart, and that we would put those gifts to good use for your kingdom. May you be glorified at this time, in this place, in these hearts. And may we follow your example and give love selflessly to all those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.